Tonight, we're going to pick up in Mark chapter 4, just after the parable of the sower, Pam. We're going to pick up there, and I also know that this includes a passage that I preached on last week. But we're going to go from there to the end of the chapter. We'll finally get out of Mark 4. Maybe I'll be able to keep my place, all right?
Jesus also said, "You don't light a lamp and put it under a clay pot or under a bed. Don't you put a lamp on a lampstand? There is nothing hidden that will not be made public. There is no secret that will not be well known. If you have ears, pay attention. Listen carefully to what you hear. The way you treat others will be the way you will be treated. And even worse, everyone who has something will be given more. But people who don't have anything will lose what little they have." Again, Jesus said, "God's kingdom is like what happens when a farmer scatters seed in a field. The farmer sleeps at night and is up and around during the day. Yet the seeds keep sprouting and growing, and he doesn't understand how. It is the ground that makes the seeds sprout and grow into plants that produce grain. And when the harvest season comes and the grain is ripe, the farmer cuts it with a sickle." Finally, Jesus said, "What is God's kingdom like? What story can I use to explain it? It is like what happens when a mustard seed is planted in the ground. It is the smallest seed in all the world. But once it is planted, it grows larger than any garden plant. It even puts out branches that are big enough for birds to nest in its shade." Jesus used many other stories when he spoke to the people, and he taught them as much as they could understand. He did not tell them anything without using stories. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything to them.
Would you go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 4? Actually, we do have one more sermon in Mark chapter 4 after this, if you notice at the end of the chapter. But this will be the last of the parables. Pam, do you believe Robin Hood really existed?
Oh, I do.
Well, Pam's been to Sherlock Holmes' place. She's brought Michael and me back stuff from it, hasn't she, Michael? Woven into the story of Robin Hood is a bit of real history. Forgive me for that, Pam. But when King Richard, the Lionhearted, was away participating in the Third Crusade, and by the way, do you know what the purpose of the Third Crusade was? They make it sound as though, for no apparent reason whatsoever, obnoxious, bigoted Christians left England and Europe and went over to make war against peace-loving Muslims who were minding their own business. In actuality, what had happened is that Muslim invaders had taken land from Christians, particularly Jerusalem. And so the crusade was to go and try to win them back. The first crusade was relatively successful. The next two were not. At any rate, King Richard the Lionhearted had gone away to participate in the Third Crusade. And while he was gone, his brother, Prince John, did attempt to usurp the throne. And what Robin and his men were in the story reflect a very real fact of history, and that is that there were men and women who remained loyal to their absent king even though he was gone. They were faithful to him. They kept alive the hope of their rightful king's return. This is a perfect picture of what it means to be a Christian. We are to be loyal to our faraway but rightful King Jesus, never allowing what the Bible calls the blessed hope of the Lord's return to fade away from our hearts. And even though for the present hostile forces rule over us, Jesus has told us some things about his kingdom that are designed to encourage us and sustain us in the face of this hostility. Sometimes children will taunt, "I know a secret." In a way, Jesus told parables that were, in a sense, designed to taunt and confuse people who were rejecting him. But those same parables were designed to teach and encourage his disciples, those who were opening their hearts to him. Now, Mark's gospel is mainly an action narrative. Mark records more of what Jesus did and less of what he said than any of the other gospel writers. So Mark records fewer of Jesus' parables than the other gospel accounts, but he also records one parable that is not recorded in either Matthew or Luke or John. And you remember that according to church history, Mark was the assistant, the minister, they called him, to the Apostle Peter for a time. And that Mark wrote down the preaching of Peter about Jesus. And of course, that doesn't take anything away from God's Holy Spirit inspiring the Gospel of Mark. But what we have here is the preaching of Peter about Jesus. And this is probably one of the parables of Jesus that stuck in Peter's mind that the others then didn't remember in a human sense. And we're going to look at that parable tonight. Jesus taught that the kingdom of God is several things. And let me read to you from verse 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." The kingdom of God, first of all, is intended to be broadcast. Now, when we say that today, we think of TV programs being broadcast from an antenna. That illustration is becoming dated because most people get their television, unless you're out in the country somewhere, either from a cable line or from a satellite dish. But the original idea of calling a television program a broadcast comes from an old farming method that is Jesus is talking about here. It literally meant to throw handfuls of seed on the ground to cast them broadly, not just pour them all in one place, but to just throw them like that. When my parents bought an acre of ground from a farmer who sold off his farm, by the time we got there and by the time they had the new house built, the yard was a mess. Of course, it had not been cultivated or tilled or planted for several years before the farmer sold it. By the time we got it and all the construction, it was just sort of a big muddy loblolly, as my wife would call it. And so one of the things that they had me do that first summer we moved in, I was about 13 or so, and I don't know if you remember, maybe they still make them, a seed scatterer, a seed spreader. It was red plastic, and it had a white crank on the side and a handle. It looked like a square pitcher with a whirligig on the bottom. And you filled that with grass seed, and my mother had me walk all over that barren acre, turning that crank and spreading that grass seed all over. The birds loved it. As ingenious as that grass spreader was, my own observation was that in a practical sense, it really wasn't much more efficient than if I'd just taken handfuls of seed and done as farmers did for millennia, and that is to literally broadcast it on the ground. The kingdom of God is meant to be broadcast. It is meant to be thrown out for others to see and hear. Now, let's not confuse this with Jesus saying, "Don't cast your pearls before swine." There are some truths that we don't want to throw before unbelievers because they won't understand them and they'll just make fun of them and they'll turn and make fun of us. But in terms of the gospel message of Jesus, it is not meant just to be for a few, a huddled few. It's not meant to be like one of the ancient secret cults where they said, "Oh, we know secrets. And you can't know them unless you become one of our bunch. And then when you become one of us, you can't tell the secrets to anybody either." It wasn't like that. Jesus wanted his message to be cast out before the world. This is our one work. Churches forget that, and when they forget, we lose our way. The one thing that we are called to do is to preach the gospel to every creature. Not just what I'm doing here tonight or what I did this morning. Whether it's proclaiming in a formal sense or whether it's gossiping the gospel when you're out in the community over cups of coffee with friends and neighbors. The gospel is meant to be spread widely, not kept to ourselves. This is our one work. And the first thing is that every single thing we do, we should ask ourselves, is this helping us or contributing to us spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ? We shouldn't do anything unless in some sense it is helping us do the one thing that only the Church of Jesus Christ can do. The second thing is that the world cannot understand this. It doesn't receive Jesus. It doesn't understand the gospel. And so when we spend time and resources, meaning man and woman hours and money, for the sole purpose of telling other people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, they think it is a waste of time. And they try to intimidate us out of it. They really don't mind if we want to be religious and believe what they think of as weird stuff and come behind our, you know, our stained glass windows a couple of times in a week and talk about it, if we'll get out and do something that what they think of as having real value, real practical things that make a real difference in the world. What they're saying is telling other people about Jesus isn't practical and doesn't make a real difference. And we can let them intimidate us out of it. Especially because in this day and age, everything is to be tolerated except Christianity. And every religion is given politically correct, protected status except Christianity, to the point where when they have a tsunami on the Indian Ocean and Franklin Graham's organization Samaritan's Purse is poised to go in to bring relief and food and blankets to those hurting people, here in America, there's a brouhaha in the press hoping that they're not going to go in there and try to proselyte and tell people about Jesus. Well, what a crime that would be. And I'll tell you one thing. Of course they're going to tell people about Jesus. They're going to say, we're giving you these things in Jesus' name. And when people want to know more about him, they're going to tell them more. But again, Franklin's, that's a wonderful example. The Samaritan's Purse organization is not just to go give food to hungry people or blankets to cold people. Or toys to children that never get toys and toothbrushes and clean underwear. Those are worthy things, but any other organization in the world can do those things. Only the Church of Jesus Christ can tell other people about Jesus. This is our one job. I went up with a friend of mine on Friday to... Some of you had told me about the exhibit they had at the Idlejorg Museum, the guitar exhibit. That's a strange place for a guitar exhibit. And honestly, I wasn't much keen on going, but my friend really wanted to go, so we had to be up there anyway. We met early and we went through it. And honestly, when we stepped through, we turned two 50-year-old, 50-something-year-old guys turned into two 10-year-old kids all of a sudden. And we got to see everything from Gene Autry's hand-tooled leather guitar case to a piece of a Stratocaster that Jimi Hendrix had smashed up, and all points in between with stops at Les Paul, Chet Atkins, Kurt Cobain, and the Allman Brothers. And it was wonderful. And when we walked out of there, we were laughing. Can you put a price tag on that collection? Can you imagine some of those guitars would be worth more than my house for a collector? But I've got to tell you, as fun as it is to look at something like that, there is a sense in which it makes me sad. Because those instruments are not being played. What really makes me mad is that there are some wealthy collectors, some of them who don't even play music of any kind, who go out and buy up these wonderful guitars just to keep them at home in a display case and look at them. I hate that. They're designed to be taken out and played. They're designed to make music. The Church of Jesus Christ, if you will, is a harp. It's an instrument, and it is designed to play the music of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not to be locked away behind a case. The gospel of the kingdom of God is intended to be broadcast. This doesn't sound familiar, does it? Okay, good. I just wanted to check. Look at verse 27. I'm really relieved. You know, I'll tell you one more thing. After I got done last Sunday night, I thought, I don't know what happened to that sermon, but it was just a struggle all the way through. I hope it was better the first time I preached it. Let's look at verse 27. Let me get the sense of this again. Back in verse 26, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. And the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The second thing about the kingdom of God is that it does not depend on either human activity or human understanding. That almost sounds like a contradiction, because I've just said this is our one job. And Jesus told us over and over again, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. At the same time, you have only to look at church history and realize that there are times that the gospel of Jesus Christ has exploded into people groups. In the first century, it exploded across the Roman Empire. There have been times in history that it has gone, for instance, to England or to other places at certain times and certain places, and it has just spread like wildfire. And if you're looking at the effort that went into it, sometimes by a single individual, either praying or preaching, and sometimes the effects are all out of proportion with the effort that went into it. Sometimes it's such a greater result than you could explain by human effort. Other times, people will labor and labor and labor and labor and do all the same things that others have done in places and in times where they did this, and the gospel just spread. And sometimes they labor and preach and work and tell other people about Christ, and nothing much seems to happen. And there's all of this effort and all of this labor, and the results are all out of proportion with what goes into it. Do you see that this man who scattered the seed, he sleeps and rises? This meant continually, not just once. And then the seed sprouts. Literally, it blasts up through the earth. Now, we don't see it, but you've all seen these time-lapse photography things that shows a bean sprout or something coming up through the earth. And honestly, it does sort of explode up through the earth. It sprouts and it grows. He knows not how. And in the Greek, the emphasis is on the first word in the sentence or the phrase. Literally, it says here, how he knows not. My dear people, I want you to know that you cannot put a formula on God's work or on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm here to testify that for decades I've looked for it, and so has lots of other preachers. And this is why they have all these conferences, because without saying it in so many words, somebody will stand up and say, I found the formula. I found the secret lever in the pulpit. And if you'll come and pay the price and come to my conference, I'll tell you where the lever is. I'll tell you what the formula is. And I'll tell you, and if you'll do this, and you'll do this, and you'll do that, then you'll get the same results I will. And if you don't, maybe God doesn't love you like he does me. For some reason, I thought of that when I looked at Mickey. Guys, it just doesn't work like that. And I will tell you something. I read a quote from John MacArthur that I wish he had written in 1980 instead of 2012. Because he said, I used to teach others that if they would preach God's word expositorily and they would do this and organize their church in this way, that God would bless in any place like he blessed us at Grace Community Church in Panorama City, California. He said, as I look back on it now, I can see where in the providence of God, He brought us together near a population center, near a crossroads, and he said there were just so many things, so many advantages that he gave our church that other churches don't always have. And he said, I fear I made too many churches and too many pastors feel like they had failed when they didn't have results like that. He said the results are always all of God. Apollos watered. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, Paul said. You can't explain it. It happens. We don't know how. A farmer can only do so much. But a farmer cannot explain to you how that seed has life in it and how it grows. We have gamblers who count cards, try to figure out how to beat the system. We're always trying to figure out the angle, but you can't do that with God's kingdom. It is God's kingdom. It is God's work. This verse illustrates both the ignorance and the helplessness of the farmer. After the farmer sows the seed, there is really very little else that he can do. Even today's farmers aren't that much different. We have better ways of keeping the weeds out, and we have better ways of fertilizing the seed. But in the end, we still can't make the seed grow. The life is in the seed. And it doesn't matter how cleverly you throw the seed. If I had dispensed with the plastic seed spreader, and I decided, I know, if I got this curve thing. If I can throw the seed with my curve ball, then the grass will grow. And then I can go give seminars on how to throw the seed with my curve ball technique. That's dumb. It's not in the sower. The life is in the seed. And once the seed is sown, we're both helpless and ignorant as to how it grows. For all our patient time-lapse photography showing how a plant grows, for all our knowledge of genetics and biology, in the end, life is still a mystery to us. And that is even more true of the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another thing about that new acre where my parents built the house, for several years after we moved in there and when our grass finally did start growing some, we kept finding little things here and there, onions, an odd corn plant or something growing out in the middle of the grass, left over from when the farmer had planted it there years before. And somehow it had survived all of the years and all of the weather, and it grew up. Life. The life is in the seed. So sow the seed, because you don't have any idea when the seed is going to grow. You've heard us talk about our dear friend Brian Bean, who was killed in a car accident in Bloomington, Indiana, not too long after my family and I came down here. Brian was between my wife and I in the same high school that we went to. And after I came back to the Lord when I was 18, I remember meeting with him and talking with him some about the Lord, and he just wasn't very interested. At that time, I had a Bible that my aunt and uncle had given me when I turned 11. Then I had another Bible, a hardback Bible that I won by attending Sunday school 10 weeks in a row. I loved it. It was hardback. It had a slip cover. On the back it said, where to look when you feel depressed, joyful, fearful. I loved being able to look up those verses. And as I talked to Brian, I thought, well, maybe this will help him. And I gave him that Bible. And I remember almost immediately regretting it because, yeah, he said, "This King James like Shakespeare. I don't much." And he went over and he put it on a shelf. And I walked out there thinking, I wish I hadn't given him that Bible, because I like that Bible. I earned that Bible by going to Sunday school, and I don't think it means anything to him. And then we didn't see him for years. In the meantime, he'd gotten married. He'd become a Christian. And then he told me later, he says, Dave, after the Lord started working in my life, he said, I went and got that Bible off the shelf. He said, I can't tell you what it meant to me that you gave me that Bible. and that I was able to read it when God started dealing with me. Sow the seed. You don't know what's going to grow. The third thing, if you'd look in the next couple of verses, verses 28 and 29. The seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. You hear the hymn? But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. The kingdom of God gradually produces profound change. Gradually produces profound change. The earth here, or the soil, as the King James says, is the soil of the human heart. And the Bible says the earth produces by itself. The Greek word is automate. We get our word automatically. It means apart from our own effort. Our effort goes in preaching the gospel, scattering the seed. After that, it's out of our hands. And the Bible says it will grow on its own, by itself. And then he talks about the process there. The blade, the ear, the full grain. When the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle. You know what's interesting about that word, puts in? It's the same word that was later translated as apostle. One sent forth, literally he sends forth the sickle. Now the idea of a sickle cutting down the grain, there is always an element of judgment implied in any harvest. Because the grain is gathered into the barn, but the chaff is burned. But it grows by itself. Flowers can sprout through cracks in the concrete sidewalk. Tree roots can buckle concrete sidewalks eventually. Doesn't happen overnight, but you should come see the sidewalk by my house. It's in the mayor's row, but he won't do anything about it. Salvation comes to us in a moment of faith, but spiritual transformation takes a lifetime. Human babies are born in a moment, but we have long childhoods. Maturity is not achieved overnight, or in some cases, ever. The point is, the kingdom of God, we receive the word of the kingdom, the word of Jesus Christ that transforms us. We are born again. But then gradually it affects a change in us. It's supposed to make us different. If we're not different, how are we God's people? It's supposed to make a difference of the world. In terms of the kingdom of God versus the world, God's kingdom will eventually transform the world, but not through us making gradual improvements in Jesus' name. It'll transform the world through God's kingdom in men's hearts, becoming God's kingdom in the world at the return of Jesus. Think of a virus in a human body, or if you will, think of a virus in your computer. This is a negative example, but it gets in and slowly it spreads through all the files in your computer, or it spreads all through your body. That's negative, but in a positive sense, God's kingdom is a virus. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is in a virus. Is a virus. And this is a virus that people of the world very much need to catch. God's kingdom is still on the grow. We have to remember that the wheat is growing right alongside the weeds, even though the weeds get all the attention. Let's look on in verse 30. The kingdom of God begins insignificantly, but it ends magnificently. Verse 30, and he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth, not the world, but the land. I'll get back to that. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. A grain of mustard seed is not the smallest seed in the world. And pencil-necked, pin-headed skeptics try to make great hay of that. But you understand that when Jesus was preaching to people in first century Judea, He wasn't addressing a scientific convention of botanists with an encyclopedic knowledge of all the seeds in the world. And the fact of the matter is, for the people of the first century, the smallest seed on the land, on the earth, where they were, very much was the mustard seed. In fact, it had become something of a parable in the people of the first century. You could say something was as small as a mustard seed. You meant it was very tiny. But when it's planted, it grows up larger and larger. A mustard bush, a mustard plant, turned into kind of a shrub or a bush, and it grew annually. It didn't really survive, but some of them would shoot up to a height of almost 10 feet, or as one ancient described it, as tall as a horse and his rider. And the birds loved it. The birds loved the little black seeds that grew on this mustard shrub, and clouds or flocks of these birds would hover over and roost in the branches of the mustard plant. And in the Old Testament, when you saw a tree with branches and birds roosting in it, it symbolized a prosperous kingdom. And so Jesus is saying it starts out small, a tiny little seed. It shoots up, and all of a sudden there's a prosperous kingdom there. It started with Jesus and his disciples. It wasn't even a card-carrying rabbi. He was a carpenter's son. They didn't go to any rabbinical school. They just had been with Jesus. How did we go from 12 people, by the time the third century began, one Christian wrote, quote, "We are everywhere. We are in every part of the empire. We are in Caesar's palaces." How did that happen? The kingdom spread. Our country has had two great awakenings. And folks, if there's ever a time to pray that God would give us a third one, it is now. Something happens sometimes when a revival spreads after the revival. In the wake of, for instance, Charles Finney's evangelistic efforts, which in some ways were kind of questionable, but after he got done, New England became known as the burnt over district. And even Finney regretted some of the methods that he had tried to use in preaching the gospel. My point is that there's an ebb and flow to these things. And after a great many people come to the Lord in the Great Awakening or the Second Great Awakening, the kingdom of darkness fights back. You have only to look at North America today. It's almost as if the entire continent is a burnt-over district. But God is still at work in the world. We could look at North America and conclude the day of the gospel is done. We could even wonder, I wonder if it works like it's supposed to anymore. I wonder if modern man is too smart for the gospel. These are the kind of things that we wonder about in the secret of our heart. But that's because all we see is our place. Do you know what God is doing in the world? Can I give you just a little bit? In 1900, Korea, South Korea, had no Protestant church. The country was deemed impossible to penetrate with the Christian gospel. Today, Korea is 30% Christian. There are over 7,000 Christian churches in Seoul alone, and at one time, the largest Christian church in the world was in Korea, the Young Nak Presbyterian Church. You know what Young Nak means in Korean? Eternal life. We're talking about worshipers of Jesus in the Orient. There are more Muslims coming to Christ in Iran right now since 1980, than in all the previous 1,000 years combined. Every day in the People's Republic of China, 28,000 people become believers in Jesus Christ. In Africa, approximately 20,000 people become believers in Jesus every single day. You can total up all of these things. And you know what it amounts to? Somewhere in the world, there's a day of Pentecost every 60 seconds. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 believers came to Jesus Christ. We think what a wonderful thing that was in Acts chapter 2. In heaven someday, people are going to come up to us and say, did you live in that time? What was it like to live in the time when God was at work like that? When there was a day of Pentecost every minute? What was it like to be alive then? Well, we look at North America and we think, I don't know. But God is at work in the world. Can I give you a little bit of encouragement about North America? Let me just give you one thing. Statistics sometimes make your eyes glaze over. One of the reasons that Roma Downey and her husband Mark Burnett knew that their Bible series, think of it what you will, I will tell you that for people who know their Bibles, they'd watch it and say, why did they do that? For people who didn't know their Bibles, they look at it and think, this is wonderful. And they wanted to read their Bibles. I'm okay with that. I don't understand still why they did some of the stuff they did, but generally it was a positive thing. Do you know why they knew it would be a success? Roma Downey told an interviewer, every Sunday, in the United States, 160 million people attend Christian worship. We knew there was an audience for this. Now, sometimes they throw bricks at Christians and say, oh, you build these big buildings and they only get used once or twice or three times a week. And the rest of the time they just sit there and all that money is wasted and utilities and all that. It's just a big waste of time. Do they say that about stadiums? Have you heard anybody say that about the Lucas Oil basketball place? I'd love to go there. It looks great. I don't want to pay $100 for a basketball ticket, but I'll take a tour. Now, here's the thing. Do you know how many people totally attend a professional sports event of any kind? Put them all together, basketball, baseball, hockey, soccer, tiddlywinks, whatever. Professional sporting events. Do you know how many people attend a professional sporting event every year? Approximately 100 million people. Do you hear this? I'm not great at math, but I can see this. Every single week in America, more people come to a Christian worship service than attend a professional sporting event all year long. God is still at work in America. The wheat is still growing with the weeds. It is discouraging because it seems like we're losing ground. But don't give up the ship. God's still at work. Ian Murray said, if we could get a glimpse of what God is doing in our world right now, we would weep for joy. The kingdom of God is also revealed to us according to our capacity and our desire. Look at verse 33. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples who wanted to know. He explained everything. His disciples, his learners, those who were especially his. I understand the frustration. Sometimes, folks, I feel like I'm shooting arrows that never hit the target. But Pastor Tom East, who I was with a few weeks ago, he and I and one other fellow belong to a club. Pastors who survived being pastor of a particular church. We've got the scars. We've decided Tom East is the president. But you know what? I've been convinced that over the years that God sends preachers to churches sometimes like he sent prophets to ancient Israel. And they go and sometimes they don't hear and then they don't hear and then they don't hear and then they hear. And then they hear. And I can't go into it here, but I'll tell you, when Pastor Tom East was there, they finally had ears to hear. But more than that, I can remember when I was there, there was a fellow named Stuart, nice guy, not a Christian. He came and talked to me in my study. It was about the size of a closet. And the reason for that is because it had been a closet before I turned it into a study. And we sat in there, and I want you to know, oh, I'm telling you, he asked me a question, and I gave him the benefit of my entire Bible college education. And I talked about, oh, the Lord came down, and there was the tabernacle, and there was the Holy of Holies, and the Ark of the Covenant, and Jesus died, and the tabernacle, and the thing was torn in two, and now we can come right to God. And I got done, I looked at him, and he looked at me, and he said, I don't have any idea what you're talking about. And I was crestfallen, and I did my best then and other times just to tell him about Jesus. You know what happened? A few years later, Stuart became a Christian. I think it was while Pastor Tom East was there. I am so glad that he finally had ears to hear. I'm also so glad that there was somebody sent to him who could explain it to him more simply than I did. It's a dangerous thing to hear the gospel. We've been talking about this on Sunday mornings. You have to take great care in how you hear it. Jesus said, he that has ears to hear. When I first went to Bible college, I cried because I felt like I was trying to catch a Niagara of knowledge with a teacup. And I wanted so very much to know it. The good news is this, if you want to hear, if you want to know, if you want to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus will help you. And when you receive him, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. When you receive him and become one of his own disciples, then you have a very special relationship with him. I used to tell this to my kids, and every now and then I will say it to Andrew, because I'll call out, Lennon, and Andrew would be right beside me. He'll go, Lennon, and I'll say, no. I'll say, Andrew, you're the only person in the world who can call him daddy. Once you receive the Lord Jesus, this is true of every believer in Jesus, but once you receive the Lord Jesus, only you can call him Savior. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that what he said about the kingdom of God was hidden from the hearts of those who hardened their hearts and did not want to receive him. But what he said was intended for those who receive him, who open their hearts to him, who want to know more, who want to know him. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. The first importance is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried, and he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. And this we believe. Help us, we pray, to be faithful, to be your men and women, and to do what you've told us to do. But help us to understand we're not losing, you're not losing, no matter what it seems like. The life is in the seed, and the kingdom of God is advancing. We're so very grateful to you for a day of Pentecost happening every moment somewhere in the world. But, oh God, we would not be satisfied with just that. How we pray for a time in our own country when there might be a third great awakening, when the hearts of the people across our land would be turned back to you. God, have mercy on us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.